Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Now, we're going to be looking at the dumbest Facebook posts ever. So let's do this. Was trapped on an escalator for an hour. Power went out. Someone responded, an escalator is just moving steps, lol. Oh yeah, so it is, lol. Lol, did you mean elevator? No, an escalator. I always see these, but this one's a dumb one. Got a new number, text me for the number. So she got a new number. How are we supposed to know what her number is? I think Titanic is fake, because how do they record it when they're dying in water? I mean, are you serious? So this one's all right. There's nothing wrong with this one. Until you see the comments, of course. Some guy commented saying, that bird is fat. There is no I in happiness. Now, this one seems pretty normal. My boyfriend caught me sleeping. The only reason why this is so dumb, because if you look at the mirror, you can see that the girl is taking the picture herself. So she's saying that her boyfriend caught her sleeping. I cuted my hair and it went back to curly. And someone said, don't you mean cut, huh? It's past tense. And she spelt tense wrong. She spelt tense like the tent. So this guy says, so I heard it was fine putting your phone in the microwave to charge it. My charger broke yesterday. My battery was pretty low. So I thought I'd give it a go. This happened. We've got another dumb one. True love is when my boyfriend eats the pickles off my burger because I don't like them, even though he doesn't like pickles either. Or, you could just not eat the pickles. Problem solved! I wish I had a twin over 21 so I could use their ID. Is Adolf Hitler the same person as Hitler? Just found out Muslim is a religion. All this time, I've been thinking it was a country. Just found out my birthday is the same day when I was born. You know what? Oh my love, let me be your star. We're 1,000 miles up and I'm about to get higher. Feel my heart beating out my chest. You're the only prayer I need to make me feel blessed. Singing. Oh my love.
To make me feel blessed. Well, it is good to be back in Virginia Beach, and mainly because I love my church. Every time I go visit another church, I come back the whole time I'm sitting thinking to myself, I love my church, and I pity those of you who have to move and find a new church, just because there's a lot of crazy things out there that define, and sometimes I found myself sitting in church last week going, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. We'll maybe talk about that some other time. But anyways, it just made me love our church all the more. When I say that, I don't mean it's because I love my preaching better than other people's preaching. I say that because I love you all. I love, you know, the way things are here. I love that you can kind of come as you are. There's no pretense. I love our worship team. I just love everything about our church overall. But So last week, Pastor Chris starts off talking about, I love my church enough to share my church and my faith with others. And this week, I kind of want to continue that same thought. I love my church and my relationship with Jesus Christ enough to share it online. And the reason why I go to the online piece is because it's a major part of life nowadays. And if you only have a relationship with God in your real life and your sort of online personality, if you will, does not represent who you truly are and your faith, then you're missing out on a great opportunity to share your faith. I mean, there's never been a time in our existence where at any given moment you could communicate with 1,000 people. I mean, just bam, instantly. I mean, now some people could because they had a media outlet for it, but now everybody has that opportunity now. And you see the way that's changed the world, it's changed politics, it's changed celebrity. There's people who are celebrities simply because they do nothing but social media posts. It's kind of crazy when you think about where that's gone. And then you think about the dumb things people use social media for, as you saw in that video, which I don't know what's funnier. The posts, the way that guy laughs when he talks about the posts, or the fact that he assumes his audience is as dumb as the people posting because he's got to explain to you past tense, like you might not know that the word tense was spelled wrong, so he's got to make sure his audience isn't as dumb as the people who are texting and writing these sort of things. And, you know, when I think about social media, it reminds me of when I was sitting in a Greek class learning about, I was learning through the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 17, it talks about this place in Athens, this historical place called the Areopagus. And the way Luke describes it in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, is he says, "And all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." I remember reading that 20 years ago, thinking to myself, man, what a crazy society where people had nothing better to do than just sit around and, you know, listen to other people share their ideas. That's really all they did all day. And now I'm thinking about what is social media, but we don't have to go to the Areopagus. We just open up our phone and we're instantly transported there with, you know, the locals and the foreigners and everybody else. We just come together and read about everybody else's ideas and opinions on stuff. And I think if you were to summarize, if Luke were to look at our culture and walk around, I mean, you can't walk through a restaurant, through a concert, through a park, anywhere without finding at least one person per family on their device. You notice that? I mean, if you get up to the bathroom at a restaurant and you walk through and look at the tables, you'll find, every time I've done this, you'll find one person at every table on their device. It's a crazy thing. And I think Luke would look at us and say they spend nothing but, the only thing they do with their time is sit around and look and see what everybody else thinks about stuff. And so it's become this great place to share everything from what you're eating to what you're thinking about to where you're traveling to portray the perfect image of your life and your family and how good you got it. But then also people go to other things like sharing politics and other things that bring up arguments. And I started thinking about the problem I have with sharing my faith online, at least the problem I see, is it usually falls in two categories. One is really sort of surfacey platitudes, sort of like just, you know, it's a picture of a rainbow and a unicorn and a verse or something like that. I don't know if we have a unicorn. Those died outside the ark. I don't know. It usually has some sort of, you know, very shallow platitude. Or on the other hand, it goes to very insensitive comments or argumentative language. And that's kind of typically where I see the faith discussion at. And psychologists talk about the reason why people act like this online, especially, is one of the terms that I read about this is called toxic inhibitions. We basically have a toxic inhibition where you don't really feel the need to worry about what people will think of you, and it gets to a toxic point. It says it's very similar to when, let's say, when you go on vacation and you go out of the country, you're on vacation in Cancun. Something might click in your head that says, you know, I'll never see these people again. Nobody here knows who I am. I can look, do, say whatever I want, and it's not going to matter because I'll never see these people again. And so oftentimes people do crazy stuff, say stupid stuff, whatever, because they know it doesn't really reflect who they are and it's not really going to hurt them. It's not going to matter anymore. There's sort of this anonymity about it. There was, and then you add to that online, there's sort of this invisibility part to it where if I really make you mad, it's not like you're going to be able to punch me in the face because you don't live anywhere near me. You can't reach me. You can't affect me. And so I can say whatever I want in an argumentative sort of way, and I can escalate things far beyond what I would ever do in person and get away with it. And so he says, you know, online, that sort of all takes place. And when people begin to share their faith, they go down that road of toxic argumentative language simply because of those factors. And when I think about that, you know, when I look at the way that Jesus shared his, you know, shared who he was and shared the gospel message and about the kingdom of God, I look at the way that Paul talked about his faith and shared his faith, you don't see anything that resembles argumentative language or those sort of shallow platitudes. Rather, you see a real, authentic one-on-one communication. I pull out Paul and Jesus because Jesus is primarily who you see in the Gospels. Paul is primarily who you see in the book of Acts all the way almost to Revelation. And so when you look at the way these two guys would share their faith or relationship with God, they didn't go that route. And so I want to just kind of pull one conversation out that Jesus had with a lady in John chapter 4. It's known as the she was known as the woman at the well. And look at how this sort of parallels social media. Now, I could look at a lot of things in this passage. I just really want to look at sort of the evangelistic principles, if you will, from this passage. And I see a lot of similarities and things that we can sort of replicate if you're going to engage somebody online. So he ends up having this conversation, and it talks about it like this in John chapter 4. It says verse 4, "Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to this town." And by the way, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He wanted to go there. He could have gone around. The Jews always went around it. And he says he had to go there. And the reason why he says he had to go there, we believe, is because he knew that he wanted to have this conversation with this person. So there was an intentionality about what he was doing. And I would encourage you to have some intentionality about your social media presence, whichever one you choose. I think a few people go Twitter. A lot of the younger folks go to Snapchat. And then pretty much everybody else lands on either Instagram or Facebook, depending on, you know, whichever one you like. And then some of you are like, "I don't use any." Well, good for you. This message isn't for you. Or maybe you can pull something out of it. So it says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, as tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, his disciples had all gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Wait a minute. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How could you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And that was sort of the cultural thing, is that Jews wouldn't interact with Samaritans. Also, there was another social inhibition here, that men didn't just talk to strange women, you know, on the street. That's just not something that they did in their culture. And so, you know, the first thing about it is Jesus really didn't care about social norms, social inhibitions, social prohibitions against things. And I know a lot of people you'll see on different social media platforms will out and out tell you, if you bring up politics or you bring up religion, I'm going to block you. And they basically pretty much said, that's not allowed here. This is against the rules. You can't go there. You can't do this. You can talk about anything other than politics and religion, or else I'm going to block you. Now, I want to begin by saying that I think that if you shared the gospel the way that Jesus or Paul did, nobody would ever block you, okay? If you shared the way Jesus or Paul did, I don't think anybody would ever block you. Second of all, I'm not surprised that somebody would block you based on the way I've seen a lot of people share their faith online. They almost feel like as if, because of the toxic inhibitions, they almost feel like as if this is an opportunity to be an insensitive jerk, and it really doesn't matter because this is accomplishing something. And there's this old quote that I often hear people say when they're being offensive in this manner. They'll say, "Well, you know, an inoffensive gospel is no gospel at all, because after all, it says that Jesus and his cross is going to be a stumbling block and an offense to those who hear it. And Jesus also said over in John 15 that, you know, the people rejected me, and so they're also going to reject you. And so, you know, I just understand that it's going to be offensive." Okay. Pause. It's okay if the gospel offends. It's not okay if you are offensive. And there is a big difference. This doesn't give you blank license to be an insensitive jerk when you're online and say horribly offensive things and things that don't even, you know, incorporate who somebody is or where they're coming from, disregard everything about their life and just say something obnoxious and ridiculous and then hide behind this cloak of, you know, I'm just being persecuted for my faith. No, you're a jerk and you need to be blocked. We don't want to see that. Seriously, just flat out. It's just not a license for that at all. I won't think you would ever describe Jesus as an insensitive jerk when you look at anything he says to somebody, even in some of the stuff that gets a little touchy in here, and you'll see some of the backstory to that. Rather, Jesus was described to be full of grace and truth. When Paul talks about how we should share our faith, it should be the truth spoken with love. Truth spoken with love. That doesn't get you blocked. That doesn't rile up somebody at what you're saying. The truth spoken in love is understood as truth spoken in love. Let's look at how this all went down. So she says, who are you to ask me for some water? And Jesus says to her, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is pretty deep. So where are you going to get this living water from?" Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water then, so I won't get thirsty and won't have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, what Jesus says next sounds like something as insensitive as you would typically see online that would get somebody blocked, okay? It sounds like that, but ride with me for a second, and let me give you some of the background and context to it to help you make more sense of it, and don't go out there and try to say something like what you think he's saying here unless you know the context and the background of it and how it relates. In other words, mirror what he's doing, not blindly what he's saying. If you just regurgitate this, you're probably going to do it in a very insensitive way, and you rightly should get blocked for it. He says back to her, "Well, I'd love to talk to you about it. Why don't you go get your husband? We can come and all sit down and talk about it." She's like, "Well, I don't have a husband." He's like, "Yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, right? And the guy that you're shacking up with right now is not your husband." That's a loose translation, but that's pretty much what he says. She says, "So you're right. You are true, you know, being right and honest in what you said. You don't have a husband." Now, that sounds pretty rude, right? I mean, just to like all of a sudden just throw all this stuff right in her face. Here's the background, though. So she knows when she sees this guy that he's some sort of Jewish rabbi, okay? And there's already this idea that the Jews are consider themselves to be morally upright and wholly superior to Samaritans. That's sort of already a given. And then you take that sort of social class discrimination that's already there, and then you add to the fact that you know this guy is a rabbi, okay? Because his disciples were there following him, they walk off, and so she recognizes he's a rabbi. And when he says to her, "I want to give you living water that will give you eternal life." Now, in the back of her mind, she knows who she is. She knows the reason why she's there drawing water in the middle of the day, the hot part of the day, is because she's a social outcast. She can't go with the other ladies in town because she slept with some of their husbands, and so she doesn't have a very good reputation, and so she's sort of the oddball out, a social outcast. But fortunately, this guy doesn't know her from Adam, and so he's here offering her living water, which he probably wouldn't offer to her if he really knew who she really was. And so she's thinking to herself, "Thank goodness he doesn't know who I really am, because otherwise he wouldn't be offering me any kind of eternal relationship with God. I mean, that'd be totally out of bounds if he knew who I really was." And he's looking at her basically saying, "No, I know everything about you. I knew that when I offered this to you. You don't have to play games. You don't have to hide. God loves you and accepts you just as you are." And so when he's speaking this to her, it's a way to communicate, "No, I offered that to you knowing who you were full well. And you don't have to be worried or scared about your past. I know about your past. And I know who you really are, and I know what you've done, and it doesn't matter. The gift and the offer is still there. That's why it's a gift. It's not something you have to earn." Secondly, you know, the other piece to this is what he's talking about with this living water is ultimate satisfaction in life, the thing that would make you feel whole and complete, the thing that you'd never thirst again. You'd never be looking for something else to fill this hole or this void in your life. And what has she obviously been using to fill the void in her life? Relationships. It's like number one thing we go to fill a hole or a sense of void in our life is, you know, we'll bounce from one relationship to another relationship thinking that, you know, love is going to be the ultimate. If we just find love, everything in our life would be wonderful and well. What is every fairy tale from the Disney anthem, you know, really all about? It's about them, you know, the princess and the prince, and they lived happily ever after. It's the idea that if you just find Mr. Right, if you just find the perfect girl, then your life will be whole and complete. And so what happens is she's gone from guy to guy to guy to guy to guy, looking for that one who would make her whole and complete. And if you're looking for a relationship to be that source of satisfaction, you will suck the life out of somebody in the process. And nobody will ever be good enough or measure up to what it is you ultimately need, because no person can ultimately fulfill the role that only God can fulfill in your life. And so he's saying to her, listen, ultimate satisfaction comes from a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you've been looking for it in all these other places. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places, so to speak. And whether it's relationships or whether it's your career or making your next rank or making some sort of qualification or success or money or a car or a house or having a family, whatever it may be, you can't add Jesus to your pursuit. It has to replace that pursuit. And so first, if you want this living water, we first have to talk about what it is you've been pursuing to give you that sense of fulfillment that's not working. Because if you're going to really receive this living water, you've got to let it become your pursuit and not what it is that you have been pursuing up until now. And so it was crucial and key to receiving what it is that Jesus was trying to share with her to begin with. And so, number one, it's a statement of grace. I already know your past, and I'm still offering it to you. Second of all, it's a statement of reality to simply say, you can't add Jesus to this. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus and Muhammad. It doesn't work that way. You don't add Jesus to what it is else you're already pursuing. It replaces that thing. And so she does what everybody does whenever you're having some sort of evangelistic conversation. As soon as you sort of nail them down on some point, they change the topic. It always happens. Like somebody, you'll be having this conversation, and somebody says, well, you know, I want to believe about, you know, the Bible, but the whole creation story, I just doesn't seem to, you know, match up with science, you know. I mean, I kind of believe in evolution and the Big Bang. And you kind of will say, yeah, it's interesting because even science kind of goes to a certain point and then says, yeah, we don't really know how we all got here. It probably was God or something. What do you mean? Well, you know, you can trace it all back to, you know, you can keep saying evolution, but you kind of go back at some point, you have this premise that out of nothing came everything, which is not a scientific premise. That's make-believe, or we call it theoretical physics, which is code for we don't know what the heck happened. We're just going to make something up. So it's a faith statement at some point that everything came out of nothing, and even scientists point to there was probably some outside action that was not scientific that was acting on that, which some people call the God moment, actually. So even science traces its origins back to God. Yeah, but what about the guy on a deserted island who's never heard about Jesus? What do you say about that? Like, wait, we were talking about science. We got to the creation piece. I kind of got to my gotcha point, and then you switch topics. That's not fair. You see, the way that it's supposed to work is you bring something out, I win the argument, you believe in Jesus. Right? It never works that way, does it, right? Because as soon as you get them nailed down on one thing, they quickly switch topics to something else. Well, where did Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, where did they all get their wives from? You know, I understand Adam and Eve, but what about, you know, Cain and Seth and all them? Where did they get their wives from? They just kind of popped up out of nowhere, right? I mean, how can you say that the Bible is the only thing? I mean, what about the Quran? Isn't that, you know, also a religious book? How can you say Jesus is the only way? Are you just saying everybody else is going to hell? They'll just keep switching topics, switch topics, switch topics, switch topics, switch topics. And so she does this, you know, with great skill. She's like, I don't want to talk about the husband thing. Let's forget about the living water. Hey, I got a question for you. I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain. You Jews worship on the other mountain down Jerusalem. Kind of wonder who's right, huh? And he says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you won't worship the Father on this mountain or that mountain. You Samaritans worship what you know. You worship what you don't know. We worship what you do know. For salvation has come from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers, people who really want to have a relationship with God, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. It's not about what tribe you came from and where you live or your methods or your modes or forms of worship. For God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he basically cuts through all of the smoke screens about it, and he says, you know, I'm not going to have a religious debate with you. At the end of the day, it's about having a relationship with God. You know, it's about your spirit and your creator connecting together in truth, in reality, and quit hiding and quit putting all these smoke screens up. It's about who you're going to have a relationship with for all eternity that really matters. And it's not about my denomination, your denomination, this code, that code. It's about a relationship, authentic relationship with God. And the question is, do you want to have that kind of relationship? And so after you go through all the different switch topics, it's really funny because oftentimes when you're evangelizing a conversation, they usually sort of get to the point where they go, yeah, well, you know, at the end, we really can't know for sure anyway, right? I mean, you believe what you believe, and those people believe what they believe. I'm not really sure what I believe, but, you know, we won't really know until it all ends anyway, right? You know what I mean? It's kind of like, let's just, you know, say we can't really know and leave it at that. That's where she goes. Woman says, I know this Messiah is coming, but when he comes, then he'll explain everything to us. We can't really know for now, right? I mean, when he comes, he'll let us all know, and, you know, so we really can't know for sure until that all, you know, sometime in the future happens, so why even bother with it right now? And he's like, because I'm he. I'm that Messiah that you were talking about. And we live in the days now of Jesus Christ. When somebody says, you know, well, we can't really know for sure, you say, well, you know, I think it's interesting. You know, do you think God would want to sort of leave us in this place where so much hangs in the balance of, of this and that he created us maybe for a purpose, don't you think maybe he would have some interaction with us? I mean, after all, wouldn't he come down, walk among us, have our conversation, explain what life is all about, explain the realities of death and life after death, and let us know there really is something out there beyond death? I mean, don't you think that'd be something that God would do? That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. That's what he came to do, and that's what I'm trying to share with you. And Jesus explains all of that stuff. Now, what I love next, and this is the piece you really have to pay attention to, please, everybody, if somebody missed it this morning, make sure they key in on verse 27 here. It's one of the most important parts, especially when dealing with sharing your faith online in any way, shape, or form. It says, "Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find them talking with a woman. But nobody asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" Here's the key. They didn't feel the need to chime in and help out with the evangelistic conversation. This is really important. I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me online where I'm trying to explain something. Now, here's the thing. I have a backstory with this person. I went to high school with them. I went to college with them. You know, I went on a trip with them, something. I have a relationship with them. You don't. And you jump in like Elaine's boyfriend and goes, "Oh, you've had five husbands and you're shacking up? You're going to hell." Thank you for that great words of wisdom and insight there. I really appreciate all that you've added to this conversation. Now, side note, me personally, I'm your pastor. I don't need your help evangelizing, okay? Okay? Neither did Jesus, right? But second to that, when you're trying to share Christ with one of your friends, I don't think you need my help either. You don't need everybody else in the room to chime in and tell them some stupid, you know, religious platitude or some sort of argumentative, invasive, divisive sort of comment like, "You're going to hell." Read through my status. You'll see I had this conversation. Somebody connected with our church did write that on the post. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? This is one kid I went to high school with, one guy I went to college with. I'm having a meaningful dialogue, and you're going to jump in and tell them they're going to hell. That was really helpful. That really gave them some insight. And no, it wasn't the gospel that was offensive. It was you. By the way, you don't see Jesus going around telling everybody they're going to hell. There is a group that he talks to about and says, "You're going to hell." It's the religious crowd who doesn't think that they need a relationship with God. Those are the people he says, "Listen, that path you're going on, you think it's going somewhere good. Really, you're going to hell." And sometimes I want to write to people who chime in like, "No, maybe you are." But moving on. Sorry. It says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' And they came out of the towns and made their way towards him." You see, that comment Jesus made where he tells her about her backstory, you know this had a profound effect on her and the grace moment. Because when she talks about her story, both here in verse 28 and then later on down in like verse 39, both times when she shares her story, she makes mention of the fact that this guy knew everything about me, yet still offered me a relationship with God. You see, she understood the profoundness of the grace moment there because she can't help but emphasizing that at every turn. Listen, this guy knew who I really was. He knew everything about me. Because you can picture her going back to the town saying, "Listen, there's a prophet, there's a Messiah, and he wanted to talk with you. Does he know who you are?" Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. He knew everything about me. And not because I had to tell him, he already knew it. And he was already offering me grace and this wonderful gift and a relationship with God, and he already knew everything about me. It was so crucial to what she was sharing. So here's the guidelines for if you're going to share with your faith with somebody, whether online or in person. Share your story. You know, move away from a rainbow in a verse and share your story. Move away from some sort of divisive argument or a political hot button topic that vaguely relates to some issue of Christian morality, and just share your story. You know, here's what God's doing in my life. Here's what I'm learning. Here's how I'm growing. Here's something I've been through. Here's something that, that God's been walking me through. I've been going through my own Job experience, and I quit asking God why, and I just trust him for what's going to happen in my life. It's been a hard road to get to the point where I've just got to trust God with my future and live in my moment, knowing that God's in complete control of everything. That's what you need to share online. And what I've noticed from all of you in the congregation who've shared your faith online successfully with people is you're sharing your story. You know, it could be you're sharing your story about what God's doing in your life. It could be something you're learning. Some of you, even bring in stuff that, it's happened here at church. And those are the posts that actually engage people into your life and create the opportunity to share who Jesus is in your life. And that's what this woman does. She goes back and she shares her story. Then the second thing is she gives the invitation, come and see. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and experience it. And I would explain this in one of two ways. When you're having an online conversation that's going well, get offline as soon as you can. You know, if somebody's interested and they're asking you about your life, just say, hey, you know, let me give you a call sometime. I'll explain it to you. Or, you know, if they're local, just say, hey, why don't we grab lunch sometime? Why don't we grab coffee? I want to see you, you know, after, you know, the kids are in bed one night and we can go hang out. My husband will watch the kids and we can go talk. And just you do something like that where you begin to move to a real engagement, because online can sometimes only go so far and really need to get to the point where you can really have that conversation and really go through it. Or, you know, the other opportunity is just, you know, plan a time to invite them to come to church with you. One thing that I love about this church is you can invite anybody here. They can wear a suit here, and they can wear shorts here. They could come here hungover, and they could come here having never taken a drink. And there's people who've come here intoxicated on various things from time to time, and that's okay. It is. You know, we love everybody where they're at. We accept them where they're at. I'm not going to have you as a greeter with beer on your breath, but, you know, you're welcome to come to church. We've got Celebrate Recovery starting up for that very reason. But, you know, I really, one thing I love about this church is it doesn't matter, you know, what you look like or where you come from or who you are. One thing I love about that opening video is it just kind of shows a little bit of everybody. That was just random shots taken on a Sunday morning. So invite them to come and see for yourself. Come and experience for yourself. And so I share my story and give the invitation to come and hear more, come and see more. And that's simply how you would share your faith online. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that we have the gift of a church, that it was your vision to begin and to start off the opportunity for people to come together and know what it's like to be in your presence by being in a church. So, Father, I thank that we have the opportunity to have a place where we can invite somebody to hear more about you and learn just as we have learned, to worship you and to commune with you. Father, forgive us for the mistakes that we've made in our either reluctance to or failures in sharing our relationship with others. But may we find a way to leverage our social media to really take your gospel to the entire world. Father, I just ask, Lord, that your spirit would go before us and make hearts open to the gospel that we will share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.